Our scripture reading for today comes from Genesis 3, 1 through 7. That's from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. In this scripture, we read about the original sin. We hear that Adam and Eve turn their back on the promises of God and choose to follow Satan. We are called to turn our backs on evil and pursue the promises and opportunities that God lays before us. Listen now to God's word to you today. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Here ends the first scripture reading.
So we had a very meaningful Ash Wednesday service this past Wednesday to kind of begin and start off Lent. We looked at different perspectives of Lent from those who see Lent as a dark Lent, to those like us who see Lent as an opportunity and a possibility to be able to focus on the future and what comes next without being mired in what has happened or what we have done or what we ought to have done in the past. The motivation that we have as Reformed Christians is, I hope you understand, is one of the greatest contributions that we're able to provide to the community around us. This focus and this perspective that we serve God not out of fear, but out of freedom. And Lent, a lot of times, fear is something that you focus upon. It's something that you point to and say, if you don't behave, right? But that's our contribution, certainly as Reformed Christians, is that our lives ought to reflect not the wrath of God, but rather the love that God has for all of humanity. And so our lives ought to be a reflection of that love, not out of compulsion, but out of gratitude. And that applies especially now for Lent. Now, some of you weren't there on Ash Wednesday. Okay, just about none of you were there on Ash Wednesday. Very few of you were there on Ash Wednesday. I love Ash Wednesday. Why don't you all like it? I really like it. But I gave you homework, so I don't want you to miss out on your homework, okay? I want to make sure that you feel included with the rest of the congregation. The homework that I gave this church on Ash Wednesday is we over Advent focused on prayer, if you remember, right? And I'm hoping you still have and are still following some of those disciplines, those personal disciplines in regards to your own prayer life. But I wanted to do something that would have a lasting effect on this congregation and this church. If you ever speak to believers in South Korea, the vast majority of whom, by the way, happen to be Presbyterian, they will tell you why there is an explosion of faith that is happening in that country. And what they will point to is that they will say, you know, in our church, about every Presbyterian Korean church does this, in our church, we have someone praying for the church 24 hours a day. Literally. They set up schedules where there is always someone praying for the church. Y'all are getting nervous. I see you fidgeting because you see where I'm going with this, right? So what I want to do during Holy Week, okay, so I'm limiting it to 5 days, 120 hours, Which means we have to find 120 people who are willing to pray 1 hour a day, just 1 hour. Not even 1 hour a day, I was wrong. 1 hour in those 5 days, okay? You think you can pray 1 hour in 5 days? Someone say yes. Someone say yes. Man, I should be a Baptist. I'm telling you, someone say hallelujah. All right. Then you're all signed up. I'll put you down. No. So for 5 days, we're going to do this. So all we need is 120 people. Last Sunday, we had almost 300 people in worship. I know it was preschool Sunday, so that's kind of cheating. But nevertheless, we have first service, we probably had 120. This service, I'm guessing 80 or 90. We have the numbers, folks. We can do it. So we're going to do that. We're going to focus on being able to, at the end of Lent, filling those 5 days during Holy Week with people who are going to be praying 24 hours a day for this church. You don't have to come to the church. But like 3 o'clock in the morning, you can pray from your home, but I am asking that you get out of bed. Okay, you're not allowed to pray in your bed. I know, that's very unkind of me. But I want you awake. I want you awake. That's important. So welcome to the first week of Lent, where you've already been given homework, even though you didn't attend class necessarily. A time when we know that we celebrate the preparation of our Savior as he was in the wilderness getting ready for his ministry. That's what we focus on. But it's also a time that we remember his suffering. We don't just remember his time of preparation in the wilderness. We also remember the end of his life when he suffered for our sake. And it's also a time when we remember our sin. And we offer up our sin before the Lord that he would take. And even though we don't stress putting the fear of God into someone on a weekly basis, the reality and the seriousness of our sin, we can't let that escape us. We are sinners. If you hear a fire and brimstone sermon, which isn't one I normally give, you will hear the pastor say, "You are sinners." You probably haven't heard me say that too many times, so let me try it out. You are sinners, and you are, and I am. And that's one of the things that we have in common. We have many things in common, but that's one, and that's not a good thing. And so what we're going to look at today is try to understand, well, what does that mean for us? Also, as we read in Scripture, we see that sin normally leads to a response of fear. That's what Karen was talking about with the children this morning. And when people come face to face with God in Scripture, when they see an angel of the Lord or when they hear the voice of the Lord, their automatic reaction is one of fear. Well, I can understand that. It's not every day that happens. That would make me a little nervous and afraid because I'd think that God is maybe here to tell me what I've done wrong. Maybe. Doesn't always have to be. So when Adam and Eve, when they eat that apple, their first step was to run and to hide because they were afraid. And when God finally does find them, Adam responds and says as much. He says, "I was afraid." Sin inevitably leads to fear. It was interesting to me when Karen was talking with the kids and asking them, you know, have you ever run? You know, each one of us, and kids especially, react differently when they do something wrong, right? I think of my 3 girls, each one of them was different when they were little, when they did something wrong. So Rachel, for example, she was someone who would come and tell us when she did something wrong. I don't know if you guys have those kids, right? She would admit it and tell us, and because she just so wanted, she felt so bad about doing something wrong. Right? Naomi, she would run to her room, eat all the Easter candy, and then run out of her room as fast as she could to get as far away from the evidence as she could and not tell anyone and just pretend nothing had happened, right? So my youngest one, she would love so much to be with us that she would like play Uno with us and have a piece of candy in her hand or with the wrapper in her mouth. just to kind of hide it so that no one would know that she was actually doing something wrong. And we'd say, Bethany, what is that in your hand? She'd go, Roar, I don't know. But we all react differently when we sin. But inevitably, maybe one of the greatest emotions and feelings that we have is that of fear. And then when fear comes along, we take other actions to try to compensate for that fear. And before you know it, things start to spiral. And as you're trying to compensate for that sin, things can spin out of control. Today we're going to look at, where did all this start? How did all this come into place? We're going to look at that original sin, not only from the scripture in Genesis, but how does Paul perceive sin? What does he say about not just the sin of Adam, but also the sin that we commit as well? That's what we're going to do this first Sunday in Lent, which is a good time to do it. And we're going to see how this original sin then also leads to an undeserved but free grace. Let's go ahead and read. We're in Romans, and we continue to be in Romans. We're in chapter 3. We'll find ourselves verses 21 through 26. Chapter 3 of Romans, verses 21 through 26. Starting at verse 21, we read, But now, apart from law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You may have heard that verse before. Verse 23. And they are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, which is effective through faith. And he did this to show his righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous, and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I'm guessing most of you have heard verse 23 before. It's one that we find in different settings. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's a real foundation to understanding that all of us are in need of the grace of God. It's also at the foundation of some strategies for evangelism. How many of you have ever heard the Roman road? And I don't mean the Appia Antica in Rome. I mean the evangelism strategy called the Roman road, right? Not many Presbyterians have heard of it. That's one area within our, just within our history, I would say, where we're not really, really good at bringing people to Christ in kind of a traditional way. We're great at education. We're great at hospitals. We're great at schools. We're great at setting up infrastructure within communities. But telling people about the love of Jesus and bringing them to a saving relationship with him hasn't always been seen as a Presbyterian trait. So there are strategies that people use sometimes to bring people to Jesus. One of them is called the Roman road. And we're going to, if you don't know it, I'm going to say it to you just so that you can see it if I can find it in my notes. Here it is. So the Roman road, what is it? It's a journey through Romans. So we're just going to look at a couple of verses so that you're aware of it. So someone may ask the question, so I'm a good person, Right? I live my life okay. I don't do terrible things. I'm better than my neighbor, and certainly better than my siblings. Won't that be enough? Why do I need anything more than that? And the first answer is from Romans chapter 3, verse 23. This is the foundation of the Roman road. Well, it's not enough because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then it goes to verse 10 of chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, where it states, "There is none righteous, not one." That's why it's not good enough just to be a good person. Then Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Again, we're going down this road in Romans. Chapter 5, verse 12 states, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all, because all have sinned." So that's why it's not good enough just to be a good person. And so then the question could come, well, is sin really that big of a deal? What really is the result of sin? And if it is a big deal, then do I have any hope? And the answer comes from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, which states, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then someone may ask, well, you don't know my life. I've been so bad and I've done such terrible things. I can't imagine that God would ever, ever want to love me because of how bad I've been. How would he ever be willing to die for me? And the answer for that is in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And finally, someone may ask, okay, so how can I be saved? How does this work? And this is the part where we're going to look at it a little bit later on. This is the part where, well, anyway, we'll look at it a little later on. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 states, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Then you may ask, okay, I did that. I confessed. Now, did God hear me? How can I truly know that I'm saved? And the answer is Romans chapter 10, verse 13, which states, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So that should be an assurance. Okay, now what do I do? The answer to that is Romans 10, verse 17. 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So the foundation of all of that is recognizing that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we hadn't sinned, if verse 23 wasn't a part of what we believe, then all the rest just kind of falls apart. We really don't need salvation if we haven't sinned. But what did I tell you earlier on? You're a sinner. Remember that part? Yeah, verse 23 reminds us of that, and that's the foundation of recognizing that, man, we need God. We are in need of God. That's the bad news. The bad news is that all have sinned. The good news is that we have been justified by grace. And Paul does this in these verses. If you look at this chunk of scripture, you'll see him do a bad news, good news discourse and dialogue, okay? You'll see that he lays out the bad news first, and then almost right away he jumps in just in case we would lose heart. He jumps in then with the good news. So let's look at the bad news, and we have to look at Genesis chapter 3, which is where the bad news kind of starts, right? That's kind of where it all begins. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3. And what we find in the scripture, what we heard a couple different times in a couple different ways, is that term that theologians call the original sin. That's what the story is about, is the original sin, the very first sin that was committed. The fall of humanity that manifested itself not just by the eating of the apple. You need to be clear But the first sin wasn't necessarily just the bite of the apple. The first sin was that desire by Adam and Eve to want to be like God. And then taking an action that reflected that sin. So the biting of the apple is kind of a symptom of the sin. The actual sin is saying, you know what? What's good enough for God is good enough for me. I do want to be like God. And that's something that's something that we all kind of share. And you're probably sitting there thinking, now wait a second, I've never thought I want to be like God. That just isn't part of my thinking. Every time that we disobey, we choose our decisions over God's decision. And that's wanting to be like God. Every time we sin, every time we fall short, we basically tell God, I'm going to take my own advice on that. I know better in this situation than maybe you do. So maybe you don't literally think, I want to be like God, but in our actions, we demonstrate a desire to be the ones who make those decisions. And this is the original sin that continues to manifest itself, and it's that we're not content to be the clay, we would rather be the potter. We're not content to be the creature, we would rather be the creator. We're not content to be Adama, which means dust. We would much rather be Yahweh or Almighty God. And our disobedience then is a sign that we think we know best or that we can somehow profit by going against the law. And Adam's disobedience is a perfect parallel to our disobedience. Our disobedience where we find ourselves intoxicated with ourselves and our desire to want to run our own lives, irrespective of what we know God would have us do. And we lose sight of the fact that God has a planned relationship with him for us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18, we read that one man's sin led to the condemnation for all. So, what sounds very unfair in that scripture, are you telling me that the sin of Adam and Eve has been carried on from generation without me having done anything? That doesn't sound fair. Are you telling me that I am paying the price for the sins that I didn't even commit? I didn't choose to be in my family. I didn't choose to, you know, whatever you want to be able to say, it just doesn't sound right. Our church fathers, or even as Psalm 51:5 seems to imply, when it states, we are born sinful, guilty from the time of our conception. Is that really what we mean? Our church fathers, from the time that Christ died through St. Augustine, up until this guy named John Calvin. Have any of you heard of John? You better all raise your hand. All right. Up until John Calvin would have said yes. We do carry that sin. That original sin is a part of who we are. It is somehow a part of our DNA. So back in the day, the midwives were given by the church the power to baptize, just in case there was a birth where the child was in trouble and was about to die, so then they could be baptized, and that would ensure their passage into heaven because they were born with that original sin. Calvin said something different. He changed that understanding from which ultimately blamed sin on Adam to placing the blame on us, where it belongs, right? He said, we don't inherit the guilt. We don't even inherit the sin of Adam. What we are born with is a propensity to sin. What does that mean? That's a big word. I had to look that one up. Propensity to sin means we are born with a desire to sin. We are born almost with an inevitable resulting sin that's going to take place. We are born with an inclination to sin. We're wired somehow in that way. The desire to be like God is almost a part of who we are as people. Some argue that we are born with genetic predispositions for actions or lifestyles. We are definitely all born with genetic wiring that creates in us a desire to sin, because all of us, frankly, we all want to be in charge of ourselves, right? And this is what we mean by original sin, that we are solely responsible for our sin. We are, not Adam, not our parents, not our grandparents, not our kids, not our siblings. We are responsible for our sin. Now, all those other factors come into play as to who we are. They have shaped us. They have made us. But they are not the reason why we sin. This is the bad news. I told you there's good news, right? Look right after verse 23. Paul jumps right in there with good news. He doesn't make us wait too long. And right after saying that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he states, but we are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We can't focus just on the bad news. We have to be able to recognize during this Lenten season that there's good news. And that good news is the gospel, of which we are not ashamed. And Paul here lays out the incontrovertible evidence of God's grace. Just as sin entered the world through Adam, so Romans 5:18 tells us, one man's act of righteousness then leads to justification for all. The problem I have with the Roman road is that it says that if we say and confess and believe, if we do these actions, then we are saved. That's not what Paul says. He says there's no action that we can do that will save us, but that has already been done through Jesus. All the action has taken place in Jesus. You see, the answer to sin is not found in us. We're not saved just because we confess. We're not saved because we believe. We are saved because Jesus died on the cross and his blood was shed for us. That's what he says next. He talks about that blood, and he uses the word of this word Passover. Look at verse 25. Jesus eliminates this universal sin and replaces it with his universal love. Verse 25, Paul states that God passes over our sins because of the blood of Christ that was shed in the sacrifice for us. We've looked at this term Passover in past years when we talked about the Israelites and as they had to get ready to leave Egypt, right? Where they put the blood over their doorposts and the angel of death passed over, and we talked about it in relationship to Easter and in relationship especially to Maundy Thursday, and how that blood saved the Israelites in the same way that Paul here is saying that the blood of Jesus, because it is on us, the angel of death is able to pass over and not look at our sin. Not because we said anything, but because Jesus did it all, because of Jesus' blood. It is the faith of the people of God, then, that he says that makes it effective. He uses that word effective. Makes it have any significance at all here on this earth. So if sin separates us from God, Paul says, then our faith will draw us closer to him. Christ justifies those who have faith in him. An original sin is our sin, which has been erased by the love of God, seen in his sacrifice and resurrection, in which we take part by our faith. See, it's all tied together. It's all part of what it means to have a life in our Savior. So this first Sunday in Lent, and that's today. I want us, yes, all to be aware of our sin. We need to be aware that we are sinners, like we started off saying. There's no second part to that. But we also need to recognize that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus. And we have to be aware of that in order to deal with our sin, so that we can see that there is hope and we're not stuck in the past sin. So I encourage you to allow this Lenten season, as we begin it today, or as we began it on Wednesday, but together all of us as we begin it today, to deal with your sin. Don't get stuck in your past sin, which prevents you from seeing your future. Allow God to work in your lives just as he has worked through us in allowing this original sin, the temptation of wanting to become God, be a part of who we are. Fight against that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we give you thanks and praise and honor that you have called us as your children. So watch over us and keep us in the palm of your hand, and allow us to know that that original sin, which is a part of our life, is that temptation of wanting to guide and direct our own lives. And so, Lord, help us to make you the Lord of our life. Help us to see and know that you have called us out to be your children in so many different ways. But also help us to not lose faith and not lose hope. Help us to see your act upon the cross of shedding that blood as an act that washes our sin clean, and help us to receive it. Allow our faith to become real. We pray this now in your loving name.